All right. Today's text is 9 verses, but it's hot. There's little kids. You're getting eaten by mosquitoes, and we have barbecued pulled pork afterwards. So with that, I don't want to shortchange the Word of God. All right. The Word of God is how we hear from Him. He has written a story. We have pages that are inspired that people on the other side of the world are literally dying to get their hands on, and we have it in front of us this morning. But I also want to acknowledge the reality and honor your time and say we're not going to be able to unpack all 9 verses. Instead, what we're going to do, I'm going to read these 9 verses. Would love for you to look in your program there. And then I want us to zero in really on verses 17 through 19 this morning, and I want you guys to see a few things with me. So last week, we got a running start, the book of Ephesians, these first 14 verses where we see God's work in salvation, that we have a Father in heaven who adopted us as His children. How did He do that? Through His Son, Jesus Christ. He paid the redemption price through His blood, which means He was crucified on our behalf, and we know that He resurrected and now, today, we have God the Holy Spirit who is securing for us this salvation. And you would expect in the first 14 verses that this song of praise would burst forth from a man who, like, experienced the grace of God and everything got better. But when you consider Paul's life, it wasn't like he just gave his life to Jesus and it was rainbows and butterflies and unicorns, right? Like, he's writing Ephesians from prison. And we know, based on when this letter was written, that several things have happened to Paul since he has surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. Things like, yes, imprisonments, but also beatings. We know that he had been stoned and drug out of town nearly to death. He had been shipwrecked multiple times. And this is just a few things that happened to the Apostle Paul. And so the question I'm asking is, how many of you think that you would be singing to and praising God if that was your story? Like, I think a lot of us would say, well, I hope it would be me. I hope that I would praise God even in the midst of that suffering. But the question is, do we know God like Paul does? And I didn't say, do we know about God like Paul does, but do we know God personally like Paul does? That's an important question that we have to wrestle with. Because though we may never be stoned to death for our faith, Jesus has promised to all who follow Him that there will be suffering in this life. Yes, because we live in a fallen world, but also because we follow our King who was crucified. And we know that if we follow a crucified King, all who follow in His footsteps will face persecution. And so I say all of that to set the stage for really where Paul is going in the next 9 verses, to address believers in the city of Ephesus, a city where when the church was planted, pagan worshipers threw a riot in an amphitheater. Like, you could anticipate Jesus was not going to be well-liked or respected in this massive city that bows to idols. You would imagine that there would be great spiritual warfare happening in a city that is steeped in dark magic and sorcery. And so, as a church that Paul loves deeply, this is what he says in verses 15 through 23. "This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers." Quick note on verses 15 and 16. He says, I acknowledge your faith in the Lord and your love for the saints, your love for other people. That kind of sets the framework for the book of Ephesians, right? The first 3 chapters of the book is all about doctrine, faith, like how can we know God? And the last 3 chapters are how we practically live out this love for God as we love other people. So he looks at this church and he says, hey, I know that your faith is genuine because I see it at work as you love one another. And then he goes on to say this, verse 17. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That Him is Jesus. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what is the wealth of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the mighty working of His strength. He exercised this power in Christ by raising Him from the dead, seating Him at the right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, every power and dominion, every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. and he subjected everything under his feet and appointed him, Jesus, as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. So Paul prays in verse 17 that the Father would empower us, the church, those who call Jesus Savior and Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit to know the Son. And what you should know as you look at verse 17, this word knowledge, in the knowledge of him, it refers to the exact, complete, and experiential knowledge of Jesus. And so you may note on your note sheet, the big idea for today is that God desires for us to not just know about him, but to know him. You guys know the difference there? Like to know about Jesus versus to actually know Jesus. I think you have an idea, but we're going to do a quick little activity. So you can raise your hand. I promise it's going to be fine. Nobody's going to get hurt, right? I'm not going to hand out any like goodie bags or anything. But how many of you factually or intellectually know that child labor is painful? Okay, you can put your hands down. How many of you actually know that child labor is painful? Yeah, come on. Like, I salute you, ladies. Like, there's a big difference between us being like, oh yeah, child labor is painful versus, yeah, I've had a child. Or it's another thing to like play this out and be like, man, how many of you would at least be able to guess that like losing a father or mother to death is hard and worth grieving? Like all of us would raise our hands. And it's like, now how many of you have grieved the loss of a parent? It's different, right? And Paul is not praying that the Ephesians would have bigger heads, but that they would have softer hearts. Not just that they would know more about who God is, though he's unraveled a lot of theology. What he's saying is, I want you guys to genuinely experience Christ in three ways. And these are the bullet points we're going to talk through this morning. That we would know the hope of God, that we would know the love of God, and that we would know the power of God. So I'm going to keep these brief. First, that we would know the hope of his calling. Now, most of us today, when we use this word hope, what we're saying is like wishful thinking, right? Like, man, I hope somebody actually brought Oreo fluff. This is the last time I'm going to say it, but it's like, man, I hope there's some up there. You could say, man, I hope it doesn't rain all of next weekend. Like, I have two little boys that are about to play their first flag football game, and I'm like, I hope it doesn't rain. That's just wishful thinking. And that's not the way that Paul is using the word hope here in Ephesians 1. What he's saying is, this is not wishful thinking, but confident expectation. And we need confidence. We need confidence in a world that lacks it, in a world that feels like it's falling apart. And our hope is in our calling. What is our calling? There's a book known as the Heidelberg Catechism. It's an ancient piece of work, but it says this: this is our calling. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Or maybe you're familiar with this verse from Philippians 1:21, where Paul says to believers in Philippi, for me, this is what life is all about. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Like Paul understood, for me to live is Christ. All of life, all for Jesus. And guess what? Dying is not me losing, but me winning. Because this is not my home. Heaven is my home. I am made for a world that I am not currently in. And so the question is, how do we know the hope of our calling? And I think the answer for Paul is he knows this experientially because he's writing from prison. He knows what it means to suffer. And oftentimes, where we find out if we have this hope is in the midst of suffering. It's not when everything's going great. It's actually when things feel like they're falling apart. And that's why in Romans 8, Paul writes to this church in Rome, and he says, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. It's like, can you say that? Like with confidence in the face of suffering to be like, All I know is this is preparing me for glory. This is preparing me for the day that I will see Jesus face to face and he will make all things new. And in the midst of suffering, that guess what? I'm becoming more like my Savior who suffered for the glory of God. And this hope is meant to motivate us. It's not just like, again, not wishful thinking where we just twiddle our thumbs and we say, man, life will be nice someday in heaven. It's meant to spur us on, to drive us forward. Now, for those of you adults in the crowd, how many of you know what it's like to have a busy week of work before you go on vacation? Okay, here's why. You know for a fact you're about to go on vacation, Lord willing, right? And so you look at a five-day work week and you're like, how much more can I get done? Because there's the light at the end of the tunnel, right? Vacation. Oh, we get away. And it's because you know that vacation's coming that all of a sudden you now have this capacity to be hyper-focused and to get done what needs to get done. And is it hard? Sure. But you do it because you know vacation's coming. And I would say the same for us. Will we suffer? Yes. But in light of the glory that's to be revealed to us, in light of heaven coming, it's like we know that we can face suffering and hardship and trial and persecution because we have the hope of our calling. We know heaven is coming, so we learn how to suffer well with and for Jesus. And it leads to his next prayer request, which is this, that we would know the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And if you have just read Ephesians before, you might have missed this. I've done this plenty of times. You start to think about, what is the glorious inheritance? And if you're anything like me, you instantly think, this is about me. This is about what I get in heaven one day. But the problem is, we haven't slowed down enough to read what Paul actually wrote, which is this, that we would know the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints. That this is not about what we get when we go to heaven, but what God gets when we go to heaven. You catch that? And what is his glorious inheritance? It's us, the saints, those who would call themselves followers of Jesus. Paul is praying in this passage that we would know how loved we are in Christ. And this is not language that's new to him. It's very popular in the Old Testament as God would look at Israel and say, he would say this countless times in the book of Deuteronomy alone, that you are a people of God's treasured possession. Let me ask you that. Do you believe that? That God would look at you and say, you are my treasured possession. Because I think one area that I have struggled to feel this is when I am stuck in sin. When I fall short of the glory of God again, and I'm overwhelmed with shame, and I might begin to think something like this. Yeah, sure, God loves me, but right now he's angry. He's disappointed. He's maybe like shaking his finger at me. And yeah, maybe someday I'll like slip in the back door of heaven, but here's what God's gonna do. He's gonna send me to my room. Right? Now, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but I know that you've felt this, that you've kind of wrestled with this reality of like, does God like really love me? And the answer is abundantly and overwhelmingly, yes, he does. And what we need to know when we're stuck in sin is that if we are in Christ, God does not look at us and see our sin, but he looks at us and sees his son. He sees the perfect, finished work of Jesus, and he doesn't point his finger at us. He opens his arms to us. He delights over us as his children. In John 14, Jesus actually says, we talked about this a little bit last week, but that Jesus tells his disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you. How many of you guys have heard that verse before? That Jesus is going to heaven to prepare a place for us. And I just started thinking about this last week. I'm a dad with four little kids, fifth one on the way. Praise God for that. But I'm like, I don't know how much of a good father I can be because sometimes when I get home, I'm kind of like, I need 10 minutes for my kids to just go away, right? I'm like, just if you're going to be loud, go be loud somewhere else. I just need me time. And it's like, Jordan, get over yourself. Like, that's not how God looks at us. Instead, here's how God looks at us. My mom is widowed, lives in Northwest Iowa, and we travel to see her maybe 3-4 times a year. And when we tell my mom that we're coming home, you know what she does? She prepares a place for us. House is clean. She's like, hey, what meals do you want? I could give the most outrageous meal request ever. It would be made for us. Like, gifts would be prepared, gifts we don't maybe even want. We haven't even asked for them, but she's like, hey, I got each of the boys, X, Y, Z. Jordan, I thought you might like this. Ellie, you might like this. And I'm like, this is a good picture of how God is preparing a place for us. That when we show up in heaven, he's not going to be like, ah, you. Right? He's there to lavish his love upon us. And how do we know that that is how God loves us? Well, we look back, right? We look back that Jesus would come and die for us when? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we cleaned up our act, not when we got it all together. No, at our darkest and worst moment, that's where Christ died for us, and he didn't stay dead. Which is what verse 19 actually turns the corner on. And it's like, okay, while we wait for heaven and we know that we're loved, what do we need? What do we need to know about God experientially is this in verse 19, his resurrection power. That Jesus did not stay dead, but he rose again victoriously. And that's the third prayer, that we would know the power of God. And this power is unpacked in verses 20 through 23. It's this very same power that brought Jesus back to life, that defeated sin, Satan, and death itself. This power that places Christ above every authority and power is now available to us. But you have to ask the question, who's us? Who's it available to? Us who believe. So the question is, have we believed? Have we believed that we are so sinful and far from God that we cannot earn our way to him, but also believe that he alone is so faithful and loving that he came to us? That as Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. What we earn for rebelling against God is separation, but here is the truth. The free gift of God, it's a gift to be received, is eternal life, life forever and life to the full in Christ Jesus our Lord. That he has saved us and that he now has the right to be Lord over our lives. Do we believe that? And if we believe that, we're promised resurrection power. And I want to just talk quickly about two ways we see resurrection power today. The first is through repentance and faith. Right? Romans 1:16 would say, the gospel is the power of salvation to everyone who believes. That we know God is alive and that resurrection power permeates because there's still people today who are able to say something like, I used to love my sin, but then God showed himself to me and now he is my life. That's still happening today. That didn't just happen in the book of Acts. It's happening all around us. That spiritually dead people have come alive to God. That takes resurrection power. But there's this second way that resurrection power has really become more real to me as I've studied this text. And I'll be honest with you, I've been reading a lot in the book of Acts, kind of trying to set the stage for how Paul got to Ephesus. And I'm reading all of these stories about the apostles walking around and, you know, like lame, paralyzed people being like begging for money. And the apostles are doing things like, hey, golden money I do not have, but in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And this paralyzed guy starts walking. And I'm like, that's pretty sweet. Right? In Acts 19, when we see Ephesus being planted, people are literally being healed in Paul's shadows. And I'm like, number one, I mean, you guys out in the sun, you're like, just a shadow would be nice, right? But it's like, imagine having ailments, sicknesses, cancers, things like that, and you walk in an apostle's shadow and boom, there's healing power. It's like, I'd kind of like some of that. And it's not, I'm not here to say that God doesn't still work like that or can't still work like that. He's God. He can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, through whomever he wants. But I think in my pursuit of that type of power, I've missed a subtle way that God's power has been at work in me lately. And it's this: the power to say yes to God and no to sin. It's that subtle moment where you're going about your day and a lustful thought enters your head, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you say, not today. I'm not doing that. That is dishonoring to God, and you choose purity. That moment where you want to give in to impatient anger with your kids. You want to cling to the idol of control and just tell them what to do and do it loud. But instead you say, not today. I'm going to choose to be patient, steadfast. I'm going to show grace and mercy. It's the moment where you say, man, I'd really love to do X, Y, Z for myself, but instead you say, you know what? That's not the way of Christ. He told me to sacrifice for the sake of others. Have you been missing the power of God at work in your life because you have maybe attributed this to something like self-help or good willpower? That's not self-help or good willpower. To say no to sin and to say yes to God, 1 Corinthians 12 tells us this: the only way you can do that is by the power of the Holy Spirit, to say Jesus Christ is Lord. And so, my prayer for you, knowing you were coming today, that the Lord would bring whoever needed to hear this message would be here sitting in front of me, is that you would know these three things: hope that overcomes suffering, love that overcomes shame, and power that overcomes sin itself. That you would know Christ experientially, not just truths about him, but genuinely know him. But I think all of our prayer is not just that we would sense these realities, but that we would share these realities. That this week, we would live as a people who are sent from here to offer hope to the hopeless, to offer love to people who do not feel lovable, and to offer resurrection power to people who are spiritually dead. Because there are a lot of those around us, people who are in desperate need of hope, love, and power. And we have it. Why? Because we figured it out? Because we're smarter? Because we're great? No. We talked about this last week. Who did God choose to reveal himself to? People who by themselves are weak, lowly, and foolish and are in need of a Savior. Why? So that we would boast in Jesus alone. Amen? May he be our boast. I'll pray for us. Worship team will come back up and lead us in a couple songs to respond.